All right, guys, we've been going through the Old Testament verse by verse. We're up to the book of Ezra, and we're going to jump into chapter 7. So if you're following along with us, you want to get in the scriptures there. We're in Ezra chapter 7 in the Old Testament. And as we get started in chapter 7, it's interesting to note that there's been almost 60 years that have passed between the end of chapter 6 and the start of chapter 7. And during that time period is where the book of Esther fits in. So we're in some very interesting times in the history of Israel. And the book of Esther, it actually slides in between these two chapters. So it's just about 20 years when we get to this point before Ezra started his journey from Babylon to come to Jerusalem. That's when Esther saved the Jews from being completely massacred. So here's the timeline. Esther, she comes and is called to do her job in helping rescue the Israelites and say protect the lives of the Jews. And the Lord used her in an amazing way to do that. Then after that, 20 years later is when Ezra is able to get on the scene and start his trip back to Babylon. That's what we're going to get a chance to see as we get into chapter 7 here. So we'll see more in detail when we get to the book of Esther. But it's amazing to notice the story of Esther. It was one of the most important events in the history of Israel. And if you want to know where the story fits, again, it fits right here between chapter 6 and 7 in Ezra. So in your own personal study, it would be interesting to take a detour when you're reading through the book of Ezra, and when you get to the end of chapter 6, to just jump over to the book of Esther and read that story, and then go back and finish reading through Ezra. And there was a bit of a temptation for me to do that and say, let's just pause here and jump over there and go through that. But I thought, no, we need to stay on track here. We're going through Ezra, and we'll get through the history timeline the Lord gives us here. So as we get into chapter 7 of Ezra, we're going to see that there is a second group that's returning from Babylon to come to Jerusalem. And this group was actually led by Ezra. So this book is named after him, and we finally get to see Ezra come on the scene here in chapter 7. Zerubbabel, if you remember, he had led the first group back from Babylon, and their job was to build the temple. And we saw that in the first few chapters here of the book of Ezra. Now, Ezra's leading in the second group, he's leading them back, and their job when they get there is to teach about God's law. And we'll see that in more detail when we get in the next few chapters too. So there's an extremely important principle that we need to take in, and we'll hopefully get a chance to see that today in our study. So let's jump into the text here, because there's some stuff we want to get a hold of here. Ezra chapter 7, verse 1. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, so the new king here, King Artaxerxes of Persia, Ezra, and it starts giving us his family line. And you can follow it all the way down to the end of verse 5, because it tells us everybody, all through his family, and there's a reason for that. And at the very end, it comes down to the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. And that's Aaron, Moses' brother. He was the first high priest that the Lord had assigned. So it tells us his family line going all the way back to Aaron. So we can see very quickly here that Ezra is a priest. And we're going to see, too, that he's a scribe. And he's got a job to do with that as well. But the credentials here of his family line going all the way back to Aaron, they show that the Jews are going to need to listen to him once he gets in Jerusalem. Remember, the family line is very important to the Jewish people. So when he's able to show them, here's where I go all the way back to Aaron, now they know we need to pay attention to this guy. He really is from the priestly line. Okay, so we're going to see, too, that Ezra's been called by God to teach. This journey he's about to take from Babylon to Jerusalem is about 900 miles, and it'll take 4 months for them to get there. Long way to go. So this shows us how strong his desire to teach was, and he's willing to sacrifice to take this 900-mile journey to come to Jerusalem to teach God's law. That's amazing. You know, when I was in Bible college, I was blessed with the chance to pastor a church that was 1 hour from the home where we lived at the time. It was 1 hour away from us. And after seeing Ezra going 900 miles to teach, while my 1 hour drive, it looks very, really, really small. But the truth is, we should be willing to sacrifice, if need be, to teach someone the truth about God, right? What an inspiration Ezra is to see him going to do this, okay? Verse 6 goes on here. This Ezra came up from Babylon, so that's where he came from, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Okay? So this is one of those verses that is well worth marking. It tells about his skill set, about his anointing for teaching God's law, and about his great favor that he received from the king. And all these things were because he had God's hand upon him. So he also had great favor from the Lord. So looking at Ezra here, he's very skilled with the law of Moses. Now, do you know how you get skilled like that? Hard work. There's no shortcut to that. It's not that you wake up and you're gifted and you got all this stuff going for you. It's hard work. And the Lord does gift us and allows us to use those gifts for his glory. But there's a work side that we got to put into it to do everything that God's called us to do. So you read and you study and you listen to a lot of messages. And through all of that, the Lord is building his truth in you. And that's how you can get skilled in the Word of God. I had a Bible college teacher who said this. This is really good. The Holy Spirit will take you as far as you want to go. He's not trying to keep you from learning the Word, and he's not hiding things from you. It's just that if you want to learn more, then you're going to have to dig in. But he said, the Holy Spirit will take you as far as you want to go. That means hard work. And remember what Jesus said about learning God's truth. Look for a second at Matthew chapter 13. This is a very interesting statement Jesus made, and I'm sure it was quite a surprise to the disciples at a time when Jesus said it. Matthew 13, and down to verse 10. It says, the disciples came to him, coming up to Jesus, and they said, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So Jesus himself was telling the guys that there's stuff that you get to have, and we know now further in the New Testament, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that teaches us the Word of God. It's not any man. It's not any person. It's the Spirit who teaches us, even as we open our Bibles and read. So what was the difference when Jesus told the disciples, the mysteries of the kingdom are for you guys? What was the difference? The disciples wanted to know. The others weren't in it or interested enough to come to Jesus to ask him. But the disciples, they did want to know. Those who are not disciples, they don't care to make the effort to find out. You know, it's just like, oh, well, he said that. Let's go on. Let's go grab something to eat or something, right? But the disciples, they're hungry for the Word of God. They want to know, and they're willing to put extra work in to find out, what are you saying to me, Lord? So when it's said that back in our passage in Ezra, excuse me, guys, when it said the king granted him all his request, it looks like God apparently had laid these things on Ezra's heart. First of all, to go to Jerusalem and to teach the people the law of Moses. So that's a desire that he had put inside Ezra's heart. And secondly, he also wanted to set up a judicial system that would make all of their judgments using God's law as their basis for decision-making. God's law would be their standard and their guideline, their final authority. That's something we'd love to see in our own country today. It sure would change the atmosphere here and make our country a lot safer to live in. But this is the things that were on his heart, and we get that from later on in the passage. So this is apparently what the request was. He was talking to the king, and the king granted him the request that he had. And then we'll see that in detail as we get further in here. So verse 7, it says, some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, those were the servants that helped out in the temple, they came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. So these were other people that were going to join Ezra for his journey. And, you know, I can't help but imagine that the Lord was laying this on their heart, too, to go to Jerusalem. And I say that for two reasons. First of all, back in chapter 1, verse 5, we were told that the Lord had moved in the heart of those people to go with Zerubbabel. Remember, he took a large group with him when he came back. So I'm thinking that's probably what happened here, too. But that's just my guess, since it doesn't specifically say that in this chapter. But the second reason is that I say it because these people are all servants of the Lord. And that's by their titles and their family lines. They're there to minister to people in the temple area and to help folks with their relationship with the Lord. So I can imagine that these guys were probably all chomping at the bit to go serve God's people at the temple in Jerusalem. You know, so again, I'm just wondering why these people would be willing to make a 900-mile journey to go to Jerusalem, because that's quite a sacrifice in itself. I'm pretty sure, I would guess anyway, that the Lord really laid this on their heart to go. Verse 8 goes on, and Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. And notice how many times it talks about the hand of the Lord being upon Ezra. The Lord was really using him and anointing him for the work he had called him to. So right here, this shows us God's guidance, that he got them there, and his protection in getting them there safely. There was a lot of, you know, robbers and stuff on the road, so they could have fallen in thieves. They could have fallen in hard times, but thankfully the Lord protected them all the way. And we'll see more about that as we get further into the story later on. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So this is another verse that's very good for marking. Notice here, to seek, it means to study. So he had three major objectives listed here: to study the word, to obey it, and to teach it. Now, that's the kind of leaders that are needed in the churches today. Unfortunately, we hear of many, many churches that have gotten away from the teaching of the Word of God. I've heard of churches that have shortened the teaching time and even the amount of scriptures they use in their sermons. You know, but when you look at this being similar to a spiritual diet, then you're basically saying that, well, I'm just going to give my people a few crackers to eat, and I'll throw in a few cupcakes too. That should be enough for them to feel like they got fed today. I don't know if you've been to those services, but you feel pretty hungry when you're leaving spiritually. You know, and I'm afraid that a diet like that, that's what a lot of folks have gotten used to spiritually. I don't think they've realized even that they are spiritually malnourished. We've had people that came to us, you know, who live quite a distance away, and they said, we wanted to find a church that teaches the Word of God, but there are no churches in our area that really do that. And we've had other people that have come, and after getting fed a complete chapter, you know, from one of our studies, they said they felt like they were choking because they weren't used to getting fed that much. So it does take a little bit to get used to the Calvary Chapel method of feeding a lot of the Word of God in our studies. But you know, it shouldn't be the exception that a church gives a good feeding of the word every time they have a service. It should be the norm for all churches, right? So getting back to Ezra, excuse me, we can see that he took the word of God very seriously, and he saw the need for other believers to get the word into their life as well. And let me ask you about something. How many of you have had an experience with God's power through the Bible? I mean, you may have been going through something, or maybe you've just been really concerned about something going on in your life, and you get into the Word of God, whether it was on your own, or you went to church and you heard it there, or you may have even heard it on a radio program where the Word was being taught. But however it happened, the passage that you read or you heard spoke directly to your situation. Have you ever experienced the power of God's Word in that way? Well, if you stay in the Word and you continue to walk with the Lord, you will see that happen. You know, I believe Ezra was well aware of that thing happening, and that's why he was very driven to teach the people the Word of God. And it's not just to know the Word, but the goal is to obey the Word. That's the major principle that I told you about earlier. This is something that we need to never forget. Here's the principle. It's not just to know the Word, but the goal is to obey it. If you remember, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28 what he said to them about obedience. And let's look for that a second. It's in Matthew 28, and we're going to look down to verse 18 when we get there. But this is such an important thing. And I tell you what, it's very easy for churches to kind of miss this or forget this or to go off track and not teach it the way the Lord Jesus said. But if you look at Matthew 28, and look down to verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them. This is just before Jesus was ascended to heaven. So he's talking to the disciples, and he's given them this great commission, as we call it. So it says in verse 18, Jesus came, and he spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And notice what it says in verse 20. "Teaching them all the things I've commanded you." That's not what it says, is it? "Teaching them to observe," meaning to obey, "all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus was very clear that he's not wanting people, the disciples, to go out and teach the Bible to people just for head knowledge. That's a mess that can cause Pharisees and all kinds of crazy stuff. He wants them to teach the Word of God that they might live it, that they might obey it. So it's not just knowing the Word, but it's obeying the Word. And Jesus also said the religious leaders during his time, they knew the Word, but they didn't obey the Word. That's why he said to his disciples and to the multitudes one time when he was teaching, he said, "Whatever they tell you, observe. That observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not do." To obey is so important. Excuse me, even the religious leaders, they knew the Word. Jesus didn't argue that. He just said they don't do the Word. So they learned the Scriptures, and Jesus said, "You think in them you have eternal life," but they actually point to Jesus. So they weren't applying them. They knew them, but they weren't doing anything with them. They weren't living them. So that's one of the things Jesus pointed out against them. So back in Ezra chapter 7, we're going to look down to verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words and the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Now, look at the title that Ezra has here. He is the priest. He is the scribe. He is an expert. And what's he an expert in? The words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. That's a pretty exemplary reputation. It tells us how serious he was when it came to the Word of God. You know, that's so encouraging, because in our day and age, the Word of God is not held in high esteem. Unfortunately, many churches even have seemed to have lost respect for the Word of God. They certainly don't acknowledge the power of the Word. And it's so disheartening to even hear Christians say things like, well, I know what the Bible says, but, when instead they should be saying, if the Bible says it, then I know it must be true, because the Bible is the Word of God, and I fully trust the Lord and obey His Word. Now, that's the kind of sentiment you would hear from a guy like Ezra. Verse 12, Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God in heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. So this is an official letter now that Ezra was supposed to present to the leaders in Jerusalem if they had any doubt about his authority to do his job there. The king was going to make sure that Ezra's work was going to be allowed and wasn't going to be stopped once he reached his destination. So he gave him this letter written directly to him to share with them. So verse 13, I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteered to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. So this gives the official permission to all those people that came with Ezra that they were going to be involved in his work. So this will also let the people in Jerusalem know that these guys were not runaway slaves or escaped criminals. That way the people don't have to be nervous thinking that maybe the king of Persia is going to send some troops after these guys and we don't want to get in the middle of that mess. So it lets them know that all these people are here by the king's design and they've got his approval for being here. So verse 14, it says, and whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. And whereas you are to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. So the most valuable thing that Ezra was bringing was the law of God. But the king also acknowledged that he and his counselors were sending some silver and gold as a free will offering to the God of Israel. And we'll see more about that in a minute. Verse 16, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the free will offering of the people and the priest, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. So the king also acknowledged that any funds of silver and gold that any of the Jews who remained in Babylon, or anyone else for that matter, who wanted to send some as another free will offering for the temple, that was also allowed. He didn't have a problem with that at all. Verse 17, now therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. Excuse me, guys. The king was careful to put this in the writing, that this money was to be spent exactly for what it was designed. But in doing that, it shows us something, that he had a knowledge about the sacrificial system in Israel, because he describes the animals and the elements that will be used for the sacrifices. That's interesting. Verse 18, and whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, do it according to the will of your God. So they're given permission to use any leftover money for other purposes, but he seems to make it clear that it had to be spent wisely. As he says here, do it according to the will of your God. Now, this doesn't sound like the king was saved, but for a pagan king, he does have quite a bit of knowledge about the God of Israel. So it makes me wonder if Ezra maybe describe the things of the Lord to the king with the hopes that he might become a follower of the God of Israel. I don't have any proof of that. It just makes me wonder. You know, but at this point anyway, the king doesn't seem to be too interested personally, even though he did send some money along to be offered to the Lord. But you notice that the king keeps saying things like, your God and their God. But you know, I wouldn't put it past Ezra to have tried to introduce him to the true king, to the Lord, you know, and it wouldn't surprise me at all when you see Ezra's deep love for the word. It is interesting that King seems to know quite a bit about the way Israel worshiped the Lord here. Verse 19, also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, so they gave them some things to be used in the worship there in the temple, says deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. So this is amazing. The king's basically saying, if you need anything else, just take it out of my personal bank account. That's pretty good. It sounds to me, you know, like he was wanting to make a pretty good impression on the God of Israel to do stuff like this. Verse 21, and I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, so these are all the folks under his domain around Israel there, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 quarters of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. Wow. So the king is ordering all the surrounding cities to help support any needs they may have, excuse me, not to do it grudgingly, but diligently. So like it or not, now they had to help out the Jews. And the king did make limits, you know, on their giving, but still this was a large amount. It was over 3 tons of silver, 600 bushels of wheat, 600 gallons of wine and oil, and unlimited amounts of salt. And just to give us an idea of how valuable it was to have salt, somebody said this, you can live without silver and gold, but you can't live without salt. So this too was a tremendous blessing. Verse 23, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and of his sons? So this explains the king's reasoning. He wanted to try and appease God because he did not want to experience the wrath of God of Israel. And humanly speaking, this is a pretty smart thing that he did here, because I think he had heard, I'm sure, that the same God, the God of Israel, was the one who caused the Jews to be removed from the land for 70 years and be taken to Babylon. And he was smart enough to realize he did not want to get on that God's bad side. Wouldn't it be a tremendous thing today if the leaders of every country and nation had at least this much fear of God's wrath? And it would be very good if every individual of those countries was asking, what must I do to be saved from the wrath of God? And although King Artaxerxes made an effort, and it was a guess on his part, but we all know that the only way to escape God's wrath is sacrifice. And for us in the New Testament, it's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took our punishment on the cross. He took God's wrath for us, and he satisfied God's wrath that was against us. He satisfied it completely when he said, it is finished. And this is what the scripture means when it says Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That big word propitiation means satisfaction, and it's talking about satisfying God's wrath against us. So we need to thank God so much for what Jesus did on our behalf. And, you know, I was thinking as I was studying, you know, that I don't think even an eternity of saying thank you to the Lord is enough because of what he's done for us. It's just totally amazing and unbelievable when you stop and chew on that some. Verse 24 says, also, we inform you, so this is to all the surrounding places there, it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nephilim, or servants of this house of God. So tax-exempt status for ministry. We love it. 25, verse 25. Excuse me. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and to teach those who do not know them." So this one is really amazing. This pagan king is giving full authority to select and appoint judges in their jobs. He's telling Ezra, you go ahead and select and appoint these judges, and then their jobs is going to be to judge the people by using the laws of God for their standard for right and wrong. And if they do not know the laws of God, then the king gave authority to Ezra so he could teach them. And remember, not just to know the law, but to obey it. But we need a whole lot of Ezra's these days, don't we, to teach our judicial system how to do things the right way. Verse 26, "Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment." This declared swift and equal punishment for anyone who would not comply. And the punishment will fit the crime. Boy, we need, these days we need this desperately, don't we? The lawlessness invading our country is beyond belief. The Lord warned us a long time ago that this was coming, but it's a real shock to behold it in our time period, isn't it? But he was telling them, even the death penalty, he said, if you need to, put these people to death. If they're just so stubborn, they're never going to obey the word of God. They're going to go against the word. And these judges make their decisions, and you're given the death penalty as well. Pretty tough stuff, guys. Pretty tough. Verse 27 goes on, "Blessed be the God of our fathers." This is Ezra speaking now. The letter has completed. "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes." So Ezra was immediately praising the Lord because he knew that this was all the Lord's doing. It was the Lord working in the heart of this king that made all of this happen. Sounds like the answer to a major prayer request, huh? And look at the last thing at the end of verse 28. Ezra says, "So I was encouraged." Wow. "As the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me." So amazing picture here. Ezra, he received the encouragement from the Lord because he knew that all of these blessings were happening to him only because God had such favor upon him. And guys, I want to leave you with this. We need to receive encouragement from the Lord too. Because we don't just have the hand of God upon us, right? We also have the very presence of God living inside of us. And he promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And that word forsake means to abandon or to desert. The Lord would never do that to us. And Jesus even confirmed that to us when he said this in John 14, that the Holy Spirit will abide with you forever. Hey, if you need encouragement on this, then just read through John chapter 14 and latch on to all the promises that are in that chapter. There are blessings there just waiting for you. So if you're saying, "Man, I can sure use some encouragement," take a moment, if you would, and just read through John chapter 14, the New Testament. And see what the Lord speaks to you, because he will encourage you through that. Now, if someone's watching today, excuse me, and you've never received Jesus into your life, then there's some things that you need to know, and I've spoken about this before. We're all sinners, but God loves you, and he's willing to forgive you for all of your sins. Jesus already died on the cross to pay for your sins, so that's taken care of. That Jesus was raised from the dead to prove that God accepted his sacrifice for you. I'm very sorry, guys. You need to believe that this is true. then you can thank Jesus for dying for you, and you can ask him to come into your life. The Bible says, whoever receives Christ by faith, they have received eternal life. What a blessing. Let's pray, guys. We thank you, Lord, for offering us eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Please cleanse us from any filthiness that we may have picked up in this world. Lord, I pray that you would spread conviction over the entire world of their need for you. Help them see their need for Jesus. Please grant repentance and revival in our nation, Lord, especially to your church first, and then to the rest of the world, to those who will respond. We look forward to Jesus' return, Father. Please come quickly. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for all the things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.